Now, one of the things, you know, we're talking about this revival and reformation. And remember, they're talking about us. They're talking about me. And if I see myself as revived and reformed, then I don't need this lesson. But when you read this lesson about revival and reformation, and then we ask ourselves, well, why do I need this thing? What is this about? Well, today we're trying to talk about unity. Now, I want to understand, what do you see in this word? What is the difference between unity and uniformity? If you were to describe uniformity, what would you come up with?
I think of uniformity, I almost think of everybody looking alike.
What? Say it again.
Everyone looking alike.
Okay. Anybody else? How do you see uniformity?
Yeah, I agree they would be the same, not diverse.
Yes. And is there a similarity between that and unity?
Could be, but also could be where they look the same, but they may not think the same.
Okay. Thank you very much. Yes.
I see uniformity as a football team. You line up in a certain degree, certain way that you've been told to line up. In a military, you line up in a certain way you've been told to line up. That's uniformity.
Okay. And so, where would you fit in unity?
Unity, you just do what you're told.
Okay. Anybody else? How do you see this? This whole lesson is on unity.
I think of uniformity with a certain degree of coercion, coaching or instruction.
Okay.
But maybe more towards involuntary, whereas unity would be spontaneous and voluntary.
Oh, okay. I never even thought about that. Anybody else? How do you see? Yes.
Unity is more of an agreement, where uniformity is everything right.
Okay. Yes, Charles.
Unity is everybody being in harmony.
Harmony, and how does that compare with uniformity?
Uniformity is kind of like they always said.
Okay.
So, I think unity is like-mindedness on whatever subject matter.
That's unity.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, a like-mindedness.
Whatever the subject is.
Okay. And how do you see uniformity?
I'm not sure about that.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
When I think of unity, I think of oneness in purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Where when I say uniformity, I still think it's likeness, you're looking alike, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The uniformity means you line up, you don't have.
Yeah. It's hard to put your finger on that, isn't it?
Yeah,
by the way, it's hard for the writers of the scripture too, because it takes 25 words, different words, and in the English it always comes out as unity. So they got 25 shades of meaning in there that we're missing. We just see unity. Now, here's the question that hit my mind. What are we as a church aiming toward? Unity or uniformity?
Unity.
Pardon?
Unity.
You think it's unity. Anybody else?
I do.
Unity?
Unity, yeah.
Anybody else?
It should be unity.
Okay, that's what I'm after. What does it look like in reality?
Uniformity.
And how would that look in your mind? Just...
Well, if you think of the word uniform, the reason we put people in uniforms is so we can distinguish them from the other.
Yes.
So football, military, the wait staff, whatever.
Yes.
Even at the clinic, we have certain things in the hospital. These people wear this, these people wear that, so we can distinguish them and put them in the right group.
Yes. And so when it applies to the church...
We've created an artificial uniform...
Okay.
Even though we should be focusing on what is our goal. We should have the same end point.
Okay.
Regardless of what we look like.
Yeah. And so if you went in and you saw a church that was all in uniformity, what would you see? What about their belief system?
Would immediately question it.
I'm sorry?
I would immediately question it.
Okay. And why? There's a lot behind that.
Natural instinct is to rebel against anything you uniform.
Okay, anything that seemed to have a force or say that you have to conform this way.
Trained.
And I'm sorry?
You're being trained.
Okay, okay. And when it comes to our belief, what would a church whose goal, whose reality goal is uniformity, what would their beliefs look like?
Maybe they would list them in 27 different...
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Now, is that all the beliefs there are in the Bible?
One belief, one Lord, one baptism, one...
That's great, yes, yes. And so if we look at a church that was in uniformity, then in order to be united with that, you would have a set of beliefs that you have to go through. Now, I'm not knocking that. I'm not against that. But it's all in how you see it. What if I said a Seventh-day Adventist pays tithe, a Seventh-day Adventist goes to church, a Seventh-day Adventist eats certain ways, a Seventh-day Adventist does this and this and this and this. That's uniformity.
And conformity. And conformity.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right. Conformity goes along with that because then if you're not that, you're not with them. What if those belief systems, if you stated them completely differently? What if you said, you know, I was studying about the character of God and God is so liberal, giving everything that He can. And what if you said, I was studying about the character of God and He set aside time to be with me. I was studying about the character of God, and I recognize He doesn't forget people even though they die. They're constantly in His mind. What if I... Do you get what I'm talking about? That every belief is a reflection of what God is like. So my belief system then would be, this is what I discovered about my Father.
You said the word. I discovered. No one told you to do this or believe this.
Yes.
You discovered it through your relationship yes. with God.
And would any of you say, whenever you became a knowledgeable or you were aware that you became a Christian... How many of you have the same identical belief system now that you had then? Mine's different. Mine is so far different. One of my beliefs was when I was baptized that when I come up, the angels would start singing. I saw that in the picture. That's what's going to happen. And I waited. Nothing. My concept of being baptized was, when I went down and I came up, I would be totally changed. Guess the shock I had in mind when the same filthy jokes jumped in my mind 2 weeks later. Uh-oh. It's like the guy, I think I shared this with you, a guy in Louisiana. This is true. Pastor shared it with me. They brought him up to help the pastor whenever they baptized. And when they... went to baptize, somebody forgot to warm the water. And so this man, a little underdeveloped, was helping out and would hand the pastor the towels, and this old coarse guy went down in there and he's ready to be baptized. I said, oh man, this is cold. And so they got him down there, and pretty soon the pastor said, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down he says, holy! I'm not going to finish that. And when he came up, the guy said, baptize him again, pastor. It didn't take. And so my belief system at that point to where I am today is drastically different. Not only have I added new insights, I've gained deeper insights into what these things are about. So I'm not at the same place I was then. And if that's the case, has that been the case for you? Have you grown? Well, how could we be introduced into a church and say, this is what you have to believe? And that's it. Boy, even when I was a pastor, I taught those things. I had baptismal class. I went through all that stuff. I'd do it totally differently. I would give them all the tools I could to understand the Scripture, and I would share with them, guess what I understood about my Father? Guess what I've seen here? And what are you discovering? What are you finding out? We're all growing in that. Well, when I got to look at this word in Scripture, like I said earlier, there are 25 different words trying to describe unity. And very closely related to that is the word peace. Peace. And so I said, what in the world is this? What is going on? What does this term unity mean? And then when I looked at the term which Jesus used all many, many times, was the word glory. Father, glorify thy Son as thy Son has glorified thee. And keep these in your love, that they may glorify. So here is this term of glorification, this term of peace. So buckle your seatbelts. I want to go back and take you on the journey that I went on. And please ask questions, interrupt, whatever you need to do. I want to take you along as I go on this. One of the first things that I ran across in this concept of unity, I went all the way back to Genesis 1, 26. And I found out there, first time I thought about this, I have no idea. I've read that I don't know how many times. Where it says, and God created man in His image. After His likeness created He him. Well, I thought that was just an amplification of what this was. But I looked in there and there are two different words. One has to do, likeness has to do with this body form. Every theophany is a revelation of God that He gave to man. Every theophany, we always see the shape of God in the form of a man. God is not something you can't see or touch or some spirit somewhere. God is real. I was made after His likeness. I have the form. And then it said, I was formed after His image. The image has something to do with His characteristics. At the fall, He lost one of those. What did He lose? The likeness or the image? He lost the image. The Old Testament never, ever leads us to believe that the fall had to do with anything about the likeness. It had everything to do about the image. So I found out there were those two things in there. This image of God. When Jesus came, it says that He came with all the attributes of God, but laid certain powers aside. But He took the image of God, brought it into a man, and walked this earth to reveal what? The image of God. He came to reveal the image. In other words, what you see Jesus doing on this earth, that is what God is like. And that's what I was born with when I first came from the hand of God. I came with His likeness. I came with His image. When I fell, I no longer had His image. Now tell me, what is the image of God as you understand Him? What are some of those attributes? By the way, glorification has as many words in the Hebrew as does unity, because they have a hard time pinning it down. Glory could have something to do with my status, what I own, if I'm a ruler. It also has something to do with my character. So, when you think about the image of God, what comes into mind? Give me some attributes of the character of God.
Lack of selfishness.
Incredible. What else do you notice about the character of God?
Patient.
What else? I heard it.
Forgiving.
What else did you notice about the character of God?
Loving.
God is love. So He's love, He forgives, He's patient, He's what else?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering, that has something to do with patience. And what else?
Understanding.
Merciful. And what?
Understanding.
Compassionate.
So what are you describing? Now, I've shared this with you several times. When you describe Jesus on the Mount of Sinai, and I told you that Jesus wrote those all, or had those written all in the future tense, He spoke those in the future tense, saying, this is what you'll look like. This is what you'll look like. All of these things you have described are concrete things that are totally opposite of who I am born in this world. You see, God doesn't see me as this worthless, rotten, no good, whatever. I didn't choose to be born here. I didn't choose to be born a shepherd. I showed up, and that's where I showed up. And the circus was already going on. Before too long, I found my role in that circus, which was shut up, and don't be noticed, be silent, all of those kind of things. And so, everything that you've mentioned about the character of God, I don't have. So when it says, by beholding you become changed, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? What are you seeing? What are you beholding?
Jesus.
By the way, we're going to get to unity in a minute. What are you looking at when it says, by beholding Him, God's image, which is?
Those characteristics.
Which are?
Love, patience, kindness.
Okay, you go on and on and on. You see these things, these absolute concrete things that God does, which are totally opposite of mine. And as I behold those, what happens? Changed in the image. Changed in that image. And by beholding Him, I become changed. Now, is this something that's instant? It's an absolute lifetime. Why? Because they're so hard to assimilate?
Probably.
Why are they hard for you? I know why they're hard for me. I find myself quite selfish. I find myself quite proud. I find myself fearful. I find myself greedy. I find myself on and on and on and on. So when we talk about the character of God, and we see these concrete things, and I go through life and I find myself not doing those things, what do I do? What did David do? He killed somebody. What did he do? What was his reaction?
He prayed to God.
Absolutely. You said he gave forgiveness. David went and said, oh my God, what I'm capable of doing, I had no idea. What have I done? What is there about this world that so deceived me that I thought there was something right about taking another man's wife and taking another man's life? Oh, cleanse me. Please change me. So when I look at these words, and I find myself reflecting the character of God, I want to read something to you. Only one. Charles said, I'm not going to go tomorrow. All you're going to do is get up and read a bunch of quotes from some book that nobody has access to. I have this program called Logos. And from that program, it has taken in everything Ellen White ever wrote. Even the stuff that's in this vault. So I was talking about unity and I saw this book by Ellen White, The Unity of the Church. I've never read that. I've read everything she's had. Everything I can get my hands on, I've read. I've never seen that. So I poked on that and up it came. There's a 52-page book that they will not publish. The only one who has access to it are researchers. And when you read it, you put it back in the vault. What is this? It's on Unity. So I clicked on it and I had access to it. Everything was in there and I started reading that thing. I read the whole thing and I was amazed. Nothing I'd be afraid to publish, but for some reason they do. I don't want to criticize them. And in there, this is one of the beautiful quotes that I saw. Now, this is describing the people just before Jesus comes. And it says, one question will be all-absorbing for the minds of those who are about to see the second coming of Christ. One question. And this is it. Who shall approach nearest the likeness of Christ? Who shall approach the nearest to the likeness of Christ? Who shall do the most to win souls to righteousness? That's the all-consuming interest. Did you notice something? I noticed this. It just jumped out and hit me. That before the disciples, before the Holy Spirit had fallen and Jesus had gone through the Passover, there was all of this striving. Remember? The striving, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the right, who's going to sit on the left, and who's going to be the treasurer. By the way, who wanted to be the treasurer? Judas. There was all of this striving. After the fall of the Holy Spirit, not one passage devoted to striving. It was gone. Totally gone. It says, when this is the ambition of the believers, contention is at an end, the prayer of Christ is answered. Their one absorbing question is reflecting the character of God, leading people to righteousness. Now, with that background, I want to take you to John. If you would, open your Bibles, John 14. From John 11 on to the end of the book, all of that, about John 12, all of that covers just about the last week of Christ's life. So there's a lot compacted in there. And when Jesus came, what was his mission? Everybody clear on that? What was his mission?
Present the character of God.
Show the character of God. That was it. Without a clear image of a mission, we will fall apart. As a church, we'll fall apart. If it's uniformity, we will lose all of our members. If we have a clear vision of a mission, something dramatic changes. You can't force uniformity. You try to, but you're going to lose a lot of people. But unity, you realize there is no distinction. There are no differences. Doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter how rich, doesn't matter how anything is. Unity brings us closer and closer and closer to reflecting the character of God. And guess what? Who's standing by you? It doesn't matter where you are in your growth. So here, Jesus has been striving. I'm going to read, first of all, John 1. And then this is the summary, John, in John 12. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and was God. Is there any doubt in your mind as to the status of Christ? He is God. He's with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then it talks about there is a man by the name of John. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. There's that word glory. 25 different things. We beheld His glory. What is that? His image. His character. We beheld his image, we beheld his character as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, turn over to John. And we're going to look at, let's see, which one do I want to look at first? Let's go ahead and look at 17. I've read this several times. Oh, no. Okay. In John 16. It says in verse 22. John 16, 22. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one takes your joy away from you. Why were they sorrowful? Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father. And he gave the promise, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So he's going to leave. They had great sorrow. Therefore, and in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now hold on and look at the conclusion they came to. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. But ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will request the Father on your behalf. Why?
Because the Father loves you.
The Father loves you. The Father loves you. Because you have loved me, and because that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the Father again and going to the world again and going to the Father. Notice what the disciples said. His disciples said, that word low is where you're stumbling back on your feet in amazement. They said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. Notice what Jesus said. With the same emphasis, like it was coming from the depth of his soul. Jesus answered them. Do you now believe? An hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Here was the insight. Jesus came to reveal the character of God, and through the entire ministry of Jesus, finally the disciples come to the place to where they recognize who the Father is. They recognize that Jesus is just like the Father is just like Jesus. And they know that they have access to God. They now know that they can speak to God, and that God doesn't need an interpreter. God doesn't need someone to go before, because He is there personally. He is there and will answer personally. It's like this deep, deep response from Christ. You finally got it. And when you look over in Deuteronomy, you look over where Moses is ready to leave and ready to die, he gives a speech. And he says this speech almost word for word what Jesus said. To the children of Israel, he said, "You finally got it. You finally got it. I have done all this. I've shared all this. You finally have got it." They were not ignorant going into the promised land. They went in there because they understood something about the character of God. They forgot it. Over in Judges, we see they forgot very quickly. But when they went in there, they had a concept of God that they could approach Him. If Jesus would have appeared on Mount Sinai at that time, they would not have run away. They would have been drawn to Him because they found out they are safe and secure and wanted in the Father's house. Now, therefore, Jesus now reveals to them plainly what life eternal is. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. What is knowing God? By beholding the character, by seeing what He is like, and as a result, we become changed. And guess what happens? It's like the spokes on a bicycle. They start out here, and they all end at the center, and guess what happens? You don't have to believe exactly the way I believe, but there is something about me that I understand about my Father. My Father loves me. My Father accepts me. And I may be at this stage in my understanding, I may be at that stage. I may have this many truths, I may have this many truths. It doesn't matter. I can have so little truth that I could be like the heathen that have never heard the name Jesus, and to respond to the same thing that I'm responding to. They're responding to the character of God. And Ellen White puts it this way: there will be those in heaven who never knew the name of Jesus, but they responded to the character of God as they saw it reflected in nature. And they befriended the missionaries, and they protected them, and they did this. She's going on describing the character of God that's been duplicated in the lives of those people. That is unity. The closer I come and the closer I, the more I behold what He's like. The closer I come to my brother. No wonder she tells us in that book, she says over and over, this church, this Seventh-day Adventist church, is going all the way through. But they will be consumed by one passion: getting to know the Father and sharing with others what they have discovered about Him. That is incredible. That so encouraged me when I saw that, how God has been leading what we're doing. And the closer that we get to Him, the more we reflect Him. And we have never, in all the 6 years we've gone out, we have never yet failed to see a church rejoicing so much in what they have learned about the Father. This, beloved, is the closing of the work. Beholding Him. And unity is a result of beholding, not the result of conforming. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that You help us to understand the glory of who you are, and that glory is something that I can name. You are love, you are acceptance, you are forgiveness. I go on and on and on. The attributes that I have seen that you have applied to my life, and I praise you for this. I thank you, Father, that as I study you, behold you, and become closer and closer, I find that I am surrounded by brothers and sisters who've made the same discovery in such a compassion, such a patience, such an understanding that we have for one another, that the only striving we have is to be like Jesus, not in order to save us, but because we want to know the one who has occupied our heart, made his abode in our heart, that we may become more like him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.